The song that we get to sing tonight is called "He Who Began a Good Work in You." And part of the words say, "If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you. Safe and secure, he'll never abandon you." I think as we were preparing to sing this one, just thinking of all the things that we've gotten to be a part of over the course of the last 20-some years, and just watching the, I think sometimes praying down the hound of heaven on situations and him just coming to our rescue. And it's just a beautiful place to be able to witness God completing his work when we don't see how it could ever happen.
He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night,
you can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you. Safe and secure, he will never abandon you.
You are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you.
He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
He who began a good work in you,
he who began a good work in you, complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
Flies everywhere. Reminds me of the first church I pastored. We had fly strips all over the place. And when the district superintendent asked us about attendance, I added the flies to the number. It was great. We have a lot of diversity in this room, maybe not as much as we could, but we're not all the same. We have a lot of differences. How many Wesleyans in the house? Any Wesleyans? Raise your hand. All right. Nazarenes? Loud and proud? Evangelical church? Did I miss anybody? Baptist? Just the two? More Baptist? All right, good, good. And anybody else? What are you? What? What's that? Oh, okay. Is that a denomination? I had no idea. We have some differences in terms of our ecclesiastical church tradition. We are not all the same age. We have generational diversity. I love it. We have some ethnic diversity. We are diverse in terms of musical taste. There are probably one or two of you in the congregation who actually like country music. We are diverse probably in terms of our political opinions. Keep them to yourselves. But we all have one thing in common: disappointment. All of us know what it's like to have the ball and chain of disappointment slowing us down, dragging us down, keeping us down. Now, there are different levels of disappointment, right? There's low-level disappointments. Low-level disappointments. Your favorite team did not win the championship. You held the door open for the guy at the store. He did not say thank you. You stayed home from the party, the study, and you still got a C. The Chinese buffet is out of wonton soup again. The It's a Small World ride at Disney is not operating. Low-level disappointments. Now, none of them can throw us off our game, and any single one of them, but when they accumulate, they can actually get to us and throw us off our spiritual game a bit. Then there are mid-level disappointments. You lose the job that you've had for 10 years. You don't get the promotion. The friend you trusted revealed your secret. A few days before Christmas, your upstairs toilet overflowed and came through the ceiling of the first floor and all over the ground level, destroying a lot of your house. And to make matters worse, your mother-in-law was staying with you for Christmas, purely hypothetical. You have to cancel your vacation to care for your aging parent. Your crush has finally agreed to go on a date with you, and on the day of the date, you wake up with a dime-sized zit on your forehead. This is bad. Mid-level disappointments. Now, just take a couple of those to throw you off your spiritual game. And then there are high-level disappointments. After a round of chemo, the cancer comes back more severe than ever. After a year of counseling, your parents still get divorced. You and your spouse retire. You can't wait to go see the world and see your grandkids. And your spouse has just been diagnosed with a progressive form of dementia. Your spouse has an affair. Any one of these could throw you off your game. It just takes one to send you into the desert of disappointment. Disappointment is a desert. I don't know if you've ever been to a desert, but deserts are dry. There is no life. Nothing grows except for cactus. Prickly cactus. Cactus everywhere. Disappointment. Disappointment with God, disappointment with people, disappointment with yourself. Your early years had not turned out as you had hoped. Your high school years did not turn out as you had hoped. Your college years did not turn out as you had hoped. Your marriage has not turned out as you had hoped. Your kids have not turned out as you had hoped. Your career has not turned out as you had hoped. The church has not turned out as you had hoped. Your life has not turned out as you had hoped. And maybe even for some of you, God has not turned out as you had hoped. And now you're in a dry desert of disappointment, and your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth, shutting up your prayers. What I want to say tonight is that the depth of our faith is not revealed by our theological profundity. The depth of our faith is not revealed by how many Bible verses we've memorized. The depth of our faith is not revealed by the size and scope of our ministry. The depth of our faith is revealed by how well we deal with the desert of disappointment. The number one Christian university is not Liberty. It's not George Fox and whatever the name of George Fox is now. It's not Indiana Wesleyan. The number one Christian university is the desert of disappointment. The kind of person you become and the kind of life you live is determined by how you deal with the desert of disappointment. Moses and the Israelites found themselves in a desert of disappointment. Actually, it's called the desert of sin. It's rightly named. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus chapter 16. Let me give you some background. 45 days before the text I'm going to read, 45 days before, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years. And then God, through Moses, delivers these Israelites, or Hebrews, interchangeable, out of the land of slavery in Egypt. And he does so through 10 miraculous plagues, frogs and lice and all kinds of stuff. As they're leaving, God parts the sea. They have the Egyptians chasing after them. They have the Red Sea in front of them. And God parts the sea so they can pass by on dry ground and escape the Egyptians, who then come into the sea and the water falls in on them and they drown. The Israelites have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. They've just been rescued 45 days ago. And now they're complaining about the menu. Let me read the text. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Again, just 45 days ago. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, Moses, have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Wow. 45 days ago, God released them from bondage through miracle after miracle after miracle. They have the short-term memory of a toddler. They're complaining about the menu. Now, if I were God, I would have probably called down fire from heaven to devour them. Thank God I'm not God. God instead graciously accommodates their knuckleheadedness. And we read in verse 4, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you, called manna. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day.'" God provides bread from heaven, manna, to sustain them in the desert of disappointment. Well, they're not happy about that either. They get pretty tired of the menu that God provided. And because they're not real grateful for the past, Exodus from Egypt, and because they're not real hopeful for the future, deliverance into the promised land of Canaan, they're not real faithful in the desert. And they start doing crazy things like worshiping the golden calf. Some of you can relate to the Israelites' disappointment or Moses' disappointment. You have had the cards of disappointment stacked against you. You've experienced all kinds of disappointments, lower, mid-level, high-level disappointments. And maybe you've been disappointed with God, certainly disappointed with people, and maybe even ultimately disappointed with yourself. And over time, this makes us afraid, angry, apathetic. We feel alone, and we feel afraid. And the worst sometimes comes out of us. If we stay in the desert of disappointment a long time, the worst can come out of us in the desert. We can become prickly, cantankerous, cranky, like a cactus. God did not answer my prayer, so I'm not doing my devotions. My kids have walked away from the faith, so I'm going to stop praying. My pastor disappointed me. I'm not going to tithe. I'm disappointed with God, so I'll look at porn. I'm disappointed with my friends, so I'll lash out on Facebook. I'm disappointed with myself for the last two things, so I'll escape into entertainment or into food or into drink. What gets us is not temptation. In fact, in time, as Christians, we learn to overcome the temptation toward the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's not what gets us off our game. It's disappointment. Because when we're disappointed, those once resistible temptations seem so stinking irresistible. And if we're not careful, we slip into what ancient Christians called acedia. Acedia is a spiritual illness. It's despondence. It's a lack of care. And then a lack of care about your lack of care. It's losing excitement and passion for things that once excited you. Like prayer. Or reading the Bible. Or ministry. You just don't have the same passion anymore. And you may not admit it to anyone else, but deep in your heart of hearts, you know that's the case. And when we feel disappointment with God or with others or with ourselves, we tend to do the worst thing we can do, but it feels like the most natural thing to do. We isolate. We isolate ourselves from the God with whom we may be disappointed. We isolate ourselves from people with whom we might be disappointed, and we isolate from our true self. And when you are in a desert alone and thirsty and hungry, you start to see mirages. Things that aren't really there. Like you imagine there's a pond of water because you're thirsty, but it's just a mirage. And if you've isolated yourself, you've got nobody around you to tell you that what is in front of you is not real, but imaginary. The worst thing to do in the desert of disappointment is to pull away from, isolate yourself from God and from people, because you will die in the desert of disappointment. Well, let's fast forward in the story of the Israelites to Numbers chapter 11. I really want you to turn there. You got to see this. Numbers chapter 11, it's 2 years later. They are no longer in the desert of sin, but they're still in the desert of Sinai, which has sin in it, S-I-N. And they're still complaining about the menu. Look at verse 4, Numbers 11, verse 4. What is with this group of people? The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing. And said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Oh man, they just don't get it. Well, they're disappointed with God. They are disappointed with Moses. And Moses, he has had it. He is disappointed with God, and he is disappointed with them. And he is about to pray, I guess you can call it a pastoral prayer. It's the kind of pastoral prayer in response to their complaining that you would only pray on your last Sunday if you're a pastor. Because if you don't pray it on your last Sunday, it's going to be your last Sunday. Here's the pastoral prayer. Here it is. Verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, read griping, at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, listen to this prayer. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? Talking about himself. What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me. Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, God, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, kill me. And do not let me face my own ruin. How's that for a pastoral prayer? You can say a lot about this prayer, but I want to say one thing. I appreciate Moses' honest lament. In the midst of his disappointment with his situation, in the midst of his disappointment even with God for the calling to which Moses was called, instead of isolating from God and running from God, abandoning God who he feels like maybe has abandoned him, instead he takes his honest lament to God. He communes with the Father when every bone in his body may want to isolate from the Father. One of the morsels of manna that God provides to sustain us in the desert of disappointment is communion with the Father when we want to isolate from him the most. And here's the other morsel. Here's God's response. Second morsel of manna in the desert of disappointment. Look at God's response. Verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is in you and put it on them. And they, listen, they will share the burdens of the people with you so that you do not have to carry it alone." Grab 70 elders from the nation with whom you're disappointed and let them share the burden of your disappointment with you. One of the morsels of manna that God provides in the desert of disappointment is not just communion with the Father, but communion with friends when we least want to. Moses discovered that the desert of disappointment can become a garden of grace. Moses spent 40 years in the desert of disappointment. How in the world could somebody survive that long? Well, he wasn't alone. He communed with the Father, took his honest lament to the Father, and he communed with friends. He didn't fly solo. You know, the cactus isn't the only thing that grows in the desert. So does the Rosa stellata, the desert rose, that grows in dry, barren, rocky places. Moses could have become a cactus if he isolated. But in the midst of his disappointment, he became a rose. Jesus embodies what Moses embodied in the Old Testament. Jesus was disappointed by those closest to him. You know this. Peter, James, and John, his closest friends, fell asleep when he needed them most. They denied and betrayed him. And it will be easy for Jesus to become cynical, to keep people at arm's length, to distance himself, to isolate himself. And before you put the halo on Jesus, realize he was fully human just like us, without sin. And yet, through to the end of the Gospels, no matter how many people heard him, no matter how disappointed he was with the people closest to him, the people he invested most in, here he is in John 21 moving toward Peter, boneheaded Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, yes. But what happens when God becomes disappointed with God? Jesus up on the cross yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we can interpret this a bunch of different ways, but at the very least, Jesus felt, in that moment, abandoned by the Father while he was doing what the Father called him to do in the way God called him to do it. And like Moses, instead of disconnecting from, isolating from the Father, Jesus takes his honest lament and angst to the Father. Why? Why? And then in the next breath, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Communion with friends, communion with the Father, were the morsels of manna that sustained Jesus in the desert of disappointment. Look at Peter and Judas, how they ended up. Peter betrayed Jesus, disappointed with Jesus, as Judas was. Jesus did not meet their messianic expectations on Good Friday. He exceeded them on Easter Sunday, but both Peter and Judas were disappointed with Jesus. Both of them did things that caused them disappointment with self. But at the end of the day, Peter communed with Jesus and communed with his friends and became a rose. Judas isolated and became a cactus. You know what happened to him. There's a verse in the Bible that troubles me and maybe troubles you, though you may not admit it. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint. Yeah, it does. Hope hurts. You keep hoping for your marriage to be restored and it doesn't happen. Hope hurts. You keep hoping for a loved one to come back to the faith or come to the faith and it's not happening and they seem further away than ever. Hope hurts. You keep hoping that you will become the man or woman God created you to be, that you will no longer have the proclivities and bondages that have kept you down for decades. You keep hoping that God will give you victory, and hope hurts. And you're tempted, at least I am at times, to throw up my hands and say, I might as well give up hope. Until I realize that though in the short run hope hurts, hope held for the long haul in a God we cannot see but who is more real than the nose on our face, believing that at any moment he can swoop down and do anything. Hoping against all hope makes life worth living. Hope, when there's no circumstantial reason to hope in the God of the universe, is the secret sauce of life. The desert of disappointment that can make some a cactus can make some a rose. God used the desert of disappointment to transform Hebrew slaves into a holy nation. God used the desert of disappointment to transform fearful fishermen into apostolic leaders. God can use the desert of disappointment even to transform a cactus like me or you into a rose. If you eat the morsels of manna that he provides in the desert of disappointment, commune with the Father, commune with friends. Don't go it alone. So that's your homework. Here it is. I'm going to give you homework. I'm not done yet. Don't worry. Well, actually, don't get excited. You hot? Yeah, so am I. Homework. I'm a professor, so I give homework. I hope that's okay. It's not real hard. Commune with God. Let me set this up with a story. When I was 22 and pastoring a church, I was living in this big farmhouse parsonage. I was a senior in college. One of my friends lived with me. His name was Patrick, college buddy. And Patrick was engaged to a girl named Melissa. They were going to get married. On the night of the rehearsal, the day before the wedding, Patrick shows up to the wedding rehearsal, and Melissa is AWOL. She's gone. She doesn't show up. Patrick obviously is severely disappointed with God, with her, maybe with himself. Over the next few weeks, I watch Patrick because he scares me. He doesn't shave. He doesn't shower, I don't think. I don't think he brushed his teeth for a few weeks. Think John the Baptist on NyQuil. That was Patrick. He was a mess. And I remember a couple times this happening, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. It was a big farmhouse. I was sleeping, obviously, at that time, and I would hear Patrick downstairs. I was upstairs sleeping. He was downstairs. I would hear him yell out psalms of lament while I was sleeping. God, if only you would slay the wicked. I hate those who hate you. You know, it would scare me out of my sleep. Sorry. I am so sorry. That is not scary at all. That is cute. That's adorable. That is not a psalm of lament. That's a psalm of praise right there. Anyway, Patrick would belt it out, and I was freaked out, as I mentioned. But here's what I learned from Patrick. He taught me a valuable lesson, like Moses did, like Jesus did, like Jeremiah did, like Job did. I can keep going. Patrick knew that if he were to isolate himself in his disappointment and run from God, he would die. So he took his anger, he took his disappointment, he took his frustration to God. I love what C.S. Lewis said about prayer. He said, we should take to God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. And that's what Patrick did. Psalms of lament, Psalm 44, Psalm 60, Psalm 90. I want you, here's your homework. I want you, before camp is out, you got 3 days, to, on your phone or laptop or device or your journal, I would like for you, I'm pastoring you this week, as a pastor, I'm asking you for your sake, to go ahead and journal a prayer to God of lament, honest lament. And I want you to list, first, the reasons why you may be disappointed with God. Then the reasons why you're disappointed with people and who you're disappointed with. And then areas where you're disappointed with yourself. I did this not long ago. I had many pages. And the God section was this big. The other people section was this big. And disappointment with myself was much bigger. And what I hope this will do is help you to lean into God and not sweep under the rug your pain and disappointments, just to let it out in a way that is therapeutic for your soul. Commune with the Father before camp is out. Okay? Can one or two of you maybe shake your head? Even if you fake it. Okay, good, 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 good. Commune with friends. Here's what it looks like. When I was pastoring, there was this young couple in the church, Jason and Nicole, who were expecting their first child. They went to the 20-week ultrasound and discovered they were going to have a boy. They also discovered that the baby in her womb had significant abnormalities. So, we as a church started fasting and praying and anointing with oil. They were hopeful. They were prayerful. They started painting the room blue and getting the sports-themed onesies, you know. They went back for their 30-week ultrasound, and we were sure that baby was going to be healed. The doctors told them that the child in her womb had even more significant abnormalities than they first thought. But we didn't give up. We kept praying and fasting and believing and hoping in a God we cannot see but we know is more real than anything else. Well, D-Day came, delivery day. They went to the hospital, and I met them there, and she gave birth to a baby boy. And 45 minutes after the baby was born, the baby died. And I went into the hospital room, and the baby was lying on her chest. Jason, the dad, had on his wife's head, one of his hands was holding the lifeless hand of his little boy. Tears, salty tears pouring down their face, dripping on to that lifeless boy. I was praying in my heart that somehow those waters would become like baptistic divine waters that would raise that kid from the dead. That didn't happen. I read Psalm 139. It's all I knew to do. Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That couple was disappointed with God. But I watched them do something that was extraordinary. When they came back home, it would have been easy for them to isolate from people, to keep people at arm's length in their pain, as some of us may do, and I know I do it. But they graciously let the church love them. They didn't want to be around people. Who does? But when people brought them meals, they embraced them. People brought them cards and prayers and said stupid things, but they still loved them. They leaned into community when they wanted to isolate, and it saved them in the desert of disappointment. And it will save you too. So here's the second part of your homework. Like Moses with the 70 elders sharing the burden, like Jesus with Peter, James, and John, as idiotic as they sometimes were, find a friend, a pastor, a counselor, an accountability partner, a small group, a spiritual director, a mentor, a spouse, and share the gist of your psalm of lament that you wrote. You don't have to read it to them, you could. Just bring somebody into the desert of your disappointment so that they can share the burden with you. You don't have to put on your happy face in the church. The church should be the safest place for us to take off the mask and say we hurt. So, commune with God, write a psalm of lament, express your disappointment to him, and then, that's within 3 days, and then within 10 days or sooner, share the gist of your psalm of lament, your disappointment, with a friend or a small group. Okay? I'm going to actually ask you to be accountable to this, okay? So if you're taking the square-headed Italian preacher challenge, I don't know what else to call it, would you stand as a way of affirming that you will write this psalm of lament and you will share it with a friend? You will, in the midst of your disappointment, eat morsels of manna, commune with the Father, commune with friends. I want to pray for you as you do that. So stand up if you're willing to do that. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the characters in Scripture who give us freedom to not always have to put on the happy face. Thank you for the precedent throughout Scripture that we can take our disappointment to you, even if it's with you, or with others, or with ourselves, and that somehow there's a therapeutic balm for our soul through it. God bless my brothers and sisters as they've stood. May their psalm of lament be as honest as possible and as liberating as possible. And then, God, give them the courage and the grace to share the burden with another human being. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who communed with you and communed with his friends in the desert of disappointment. Amen. Let's remain standing and sing together.
Please turn to number 136. We're going to sing this through two times. Number 136. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shall the Father, we thank thee that you are a God that knows our very thoughts, our heart inside and out. Father, you do provide a way when we can't see the way out. So we thank thee that you will meet us in the desert and you will show us the way through. Pray that you be with each and every one. Bring them back again tomorrow. Give us a good day again in this campment. Pray that you be with each one. And pray this in thy name. Amen. You are dismissed.